Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God be with you. As I mentioned this morning, both sermons today are dealing with prayer. And again, as we are having our first Wednesday of the month prayer service, and I wanted us to focus on some specific things to get our minds geared toward that. Before we get into the lesson, I want to add my welcome to everyone this evening. It's good to see everyone that is here. And Laura, you came in just after the announcements. Brother Ron did pass today. So we need to be praying for the family. And just before it was time to start, Brother Nat called to make sure that we knew. And he said he's been meaning to get up here. We've been meaning to get together, but it's getting harder for him to drive, and being down at Otterbein, it's just harder for him to drive up here. And it's hard to believe, too. It was back at the first of the year that his wife died, Sue, and time is just going by so fast. So fast, we need to be focused on what God wants us to do. As we were talking about prayer this morning, from Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved. And I appreciate the song that you led, David. You may not have been thinking of it, but give me thy heart. That's what we were talking about. God wants us to give him our heart. And it was Paul's prayer and his heart's desire that Israel should be saved. And it should be our heart's desire, that thing that we ache for, the thing that we can't live without, that we see these lost people and we want them to be saved. And as I mentioned, a couple slides to lead into the lesson. Again, we need to be focusing on this area. We are reaching people out farther away, but there are so many people right around in this area. And again, a liberal congregation not far from here in Eaton. And when you look at where we are going west, we are the last sound congregation going west within about an hour of the next one. And the fields are white to harvest. We just need more workers. Back to Romans 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. With our prayer service Wednesday, I'll be putting this on the community page again, inviting people from the community to come. We've been getting good reactions to these posts in the community. The one last that I posted for last Wednesday, along with our class on the marriage, got a lot of positive comments. So this evening, from Philippians chapter 4, I want us to look at what should we ask God for, how does God answer prayer and benefits of prayer. And about a month ago, this first section, I went over before we had our prayer service, and I said there's just too much to talk about, so I want to make it into a sermon. So this is that sermon. So what should we ask God for when we pray? One of the things is the forgiveness of sins. Christians are commanded to pray for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts 8:22. The unbaptized, even if they believe, they're not commanded to pray for their forgiveness of sins because they can't receive it that way. When Saul of Tarsus, he was on his knees for 3 days and nights. And Ananias, he didn't invite Saul to continue praying. Saul did not receive an answer. Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." But we should pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. We should pray to God for the forgiveness of the sins of others. Both Christ and Stephen prayed for the forgiveness of the sins of others. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, you know, "Lay not this charge at their feet." And Christ, when he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is that the attitude that we have? Forgiveness, praying for the forgiveness of sins for others. And too many times we look at sin, something somebody did, and we take it personally. They sinned against me. They can't sin against me. It's not my law that they broke. And when they break God's law, they're separated from God, and they need forgiveness. And we need to pray to God for the forgiveness of sins of others. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to forgive them until they repent. But again, there's so much power in prayer that we just overlook or ignore when God tells us to pray as such. What should we ask God for? We should ask Him for wisdom. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given." James 1, 5 and 6. And how does God give us wisdom? Is it miraculous? No. He gives it to us the hard way through what we do, through trial and error, through experiences. And that wisdom is going to stick with us. But we need wisdom. We would like to get it the easy way, but if we got it the easy way, we wouldn't appreciate it. But we need to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom in what to do in day-to-day things, how to talk to people, how to raise our family, how to conduct ourselves in the community. So many things we need to ask God for wisdom. We should ask God to relieve us from some of the bitter experiences in this world. Jesus himself prayed that the cup might pass from him in Matthew 26, 39. Was Jesus praying to the Father, you know, "Please take this away so I don't have to go to the cross"? No, he wasn't praying for that, because the cross was the very reason that he came. He prayed that the cup might pass from him, that anguish that he was going through at that time. And just in a couple minutes, we'll see how God answered that prayer. So if Christ can pray for relief from bitter experiences, from anguish in this life, we should be praying for that also. And God will answer our prayers. What should we pray to God and ask God for? Our daily bread. Again, this is one of life's basic necessities we should ask God for. Food, clothing, shelter. It's authorized by this model prayer. We pray to God. We recognize when we do this that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, everything that we have. Again, when we get down on our knees and pray for something, what do we do next? We get up off our knees and we go out and work to make that prayer come to pass. This prayer is talking to God and talking to our Father and sharing with Him what we need and want and the desires of our heart. But then He wants us to do our part in working to bring that about. We should pray for laborers in the vineyard. Matthew 9:38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His vineyard." Friends, we've got so many good things going here, but we need more workers. We should be praying for this every day. Again, if Christ told His disciples to pray for this, do we think that we can get by without praying for this? So we need to pray for laborers in the vineyard. Not only that, we need to pray for the laborers that are already working. Paul admonished the Ephesians to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I would say every member we have here is a working member, and that's commendable. And we need to be praying for each other, praying as each member is talking to their family, to their friends, to their co-workers, that God would give them boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. And again, the more you know God's word, the more you talk with people, the more you talk about it, it's just going to come natural. It's going to roll off your tongue natural, just like saying, hey, what about the weather today? We have no problem at all talking about the weather, talking about sports, talking about whatever we are interested in. And friends, if we have an interest in God's word, it's going to be no problem talking to any and everybody about that. What should we ask God for? We should pray for mercy. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Friends, we all need mercy. Without God's mercy, we're condemned. We're headed to hell for eternal death, for destruction. We all need mercy. None of us deserve mercy because God gave us His law. He revealed His mind to us. He told us what to do, what not to do. And then what did we do? We broke His law. We either transgressed and went too far, or we fell short. We need mercy. And we should be asking God for mercy. And this list of things to pray for, it's not an all-inclusive list. It's just, I've got a dozen things here to pray for. And we should be praying for these every day. These and other things. We should pray to God to heal the sick. James 5:14 and 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. We need to pray to God. If we believe what God says, we need to be praying for this. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And a couple passages along those lines from James and thinking about this prayer. And if you were sick, who would you call on to come and pray for you? Would you pick that member of the church that you see once in a blue moon, or that person that shows up every so often? And what does God's record say? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It avails. It brings about. And we need to be righteous. And we need to be praying for each other. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. We need to pray for deliverance from temptation. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Friend, there's not a person alive that has not been tempted by Satan or will be tempted by Satan. And yet, how many times do we pray to God for deliverance from temptation? Oftentimes, the temptation is right there in front of us. We give in and then we pray for forgiveness after that. And I've heard people say this, and I think most of us can relate to this. Some people in the church think that there's a special magical incantation that you can say. And that's, God, please forgive me. And if you say that magical incantation, God's forgiven you, and then you can go and you can sin again, you pray that again, you sin again. It doesn't work that way. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. We've got to pray to God. If we know this is a weakness, we don't just keep giving into it and then saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And we should pray for that, but we should repent of our sins, and we should purpose in our heart, determine in our heart, that we are going to turn from our sins. What should we ask God for? For those that despitefully use us. And this includes prayer for our enemies, from Matthew 5:44. And as we were talking about in Titus chapter 3 this morning, praying for rulers and principalities and magistrates, those that are in power, some of those people, usually many of those people, do not have our best interest at heart. They may be an enemy because they are one of those powers of darkness, but we need to pray for them. Why? Several reasons. They have a soul. Their soul needs to be saved too. We could also pray for them. Even some of the most wicked, evil people, that God would use them to bring about his purpose. You think about King Cyrus. King Cyrus, he wasn't a God-fearing religious man. Yet God used him to bring about the deliverance of the Jews out of captivity to return to Jerusalem. We need to pray for those that despitefully use us, for those that are in power. What should we ask God for? In everything. The text before stresses the need of prayer in all of life's conditions and circumstances. Any list, therefore, of things we should pray for would be partial and incomplete. Everything certainly covers a lot of territory. And with that, only one thing specific Paul notes in Philippians chapter 4. And again, that's the rulers and authorities. Paul singled out an object of prayer. In all probability, it's easily overlooked, especially in a corrupt age like the New Testament era. But he said in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I heard someone say once, we need to elect a new politician so they can change things and things will be better. That's not the answer. If that was the answer, things would have been better generations ago. So we're going to have men that are not going to solve the problems. We need to pray for them, but we need to pray to God that His will be done. And again, whatever His will is, we need to pray that we can accept His will in whatever the circumstance is. Paul singled out as an object of prayer, again, the rulers. So what should we ask God for? We should ask Him for the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins of others, the wisdom of God, relief from bitter experiences, our daily bread, labors in the vineyard, laborers already working, asking for mercy, heal the sick, deliverance from temptation, for those that despitefully use us, for rulers and authorities. Again, this is a short list. And when we say, I don't know what to pray for, friends, the Bible is full of things for us to pray for. So the next question, how does God answer prayer? And I've got about five or six different ways that God answers prayer. So He answers it one way is literally. As when Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still, God answered it literally. Elijah prayed for drought or rain, God answered it literally. When Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the great fish, God answered his prayer literally. New Testament confirmation of God's literal answer of prayer is in the following. Again, back to James 5. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So how did this come about? Did this happen because of some miracle? Is this giving credit to God for performing a miracle? No, James says this happened because of the supplication the prayer of a righteous man, and that avails much. Wouldn't it have been neat to have known Elijah, this righteous man, to know what righteousness as a person is? Well, God answers prayer sometimes by refusing to grant the petition. We see that in Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul detailed the fact of earnest prayers that God would take away the thorn in his flesh. God declined to do that. He said no. Paul kept praying to God to take away this thorn in the flesh. God kept saying no. He said, "My grace is sufficient." So God was saying no. God also answers prayer by something different from what was requested. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for the cup to pass from him. And instead of allowing this, instead of taking the anguish away, what did God do? He didn't take the pain away. He sent an angel to strengthen the Lord. Sometimes we pray to God to give us a lighter load. And what does God, how does he answer our prayer? He gives us greater strength. You see, our whole life is a life of growth and change and testing and becoming stronger and stronger and putting our faith in God. The more he tests us, the more our faith is going to grow. He wants our faith to grow till we have complete, total dependence on him. And we walk each day not by sight, but by faith. God answers prayer gradually. God answers prayer after delay. It seems strange that God would delay to answer the Christian prayers, but it may not be denied. He does that. You think about some examples where God answers prayer gradually. See, we want us, I won't speak for we, I'll speak for myself. I'll pray to God. I'll pray to God, and then when I open my eyes, I wonder, why didn't he do this? I told somebody yesterday, I said, I think too much, and I don't have later in my vocabulary, so I want to do a lot of things, and I want to do them now, not later. We want God to answer our prayers now, but he doesn't do that always. God answers prayer gradually. You think about when Abraham went to offer Isaac. And he said to his servant, I and the lad will go over yonder, and then we will return. Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain, built the altar. Abraham was ready to slay his son, and then that angel stopped him. You think about the wedding feast in Cana. They were getting low on wine, and then it ran completely out before the Lord answered his mother's implied request. He waited till then, waited. When Jacob wrestled with an angel, day was breaking before the issue was decided. They were wrestling all night. Why didn't God stop it after after 30 minutes or 10 minutes. You see, God answers prayer sometimes gradually. We want it done right now. Sometimes it's not until the very minute, the last minute, and then God answers our prayer. In the New Testament, Jairus came to the Lord, and during Jesus' delay, his daughter died. He came to the Lord to get him to come back to heal his daughter. Here also is an explanation of maybe of why the Lord often delays in answering the prayer. Think about this. It may be that God has something far more wonderful or far better than what was requested. So Jairus wanted Christ to come and heal his sick daughter. Christ delayed. Jairus' daughter died, then Christ resurrected Jairus' daughter. A resurrection was far better and far more wonderful than a healing would have been. You stop and think about that. And we wonder, why? Why did God answer my prayer this way? Why has God not answered my prayer so far? Why did he answer it differently? Friends, God knows best. We just need to put our faith in him and be praying. Well, God answers prayer through natural laws and processes. When fields give a rich harvest, that's an answered prayer through nature. When people enjoy good health, when nature pours out abundant blessings, we pray for rain. That's a very common thing. Not too many people are farmers anymore, but it's very common in agricultural people and societies to pray for rain. Give us a good crop. And again, that farmer shows so much faith that he's willing to plant that seed in hope of a harvest down in the future. All of these things are God's answers to his children's prayers for daily bread. And we should not overlook the normal process of nature through which blessings come to us. God uses so many different ways, and what's more natural to answer a prayer than through nature? So, summarizing ways in which God answers prayer, he may answer it literally. He may refuse to answer the prayer. He may send something different from what was requested. He may answer it gradually. He may answer it after a long delay. He may answer through natural laws and processes. So, what should we ask God for? How does God answer prayer? And what are the benefits of prayer? Notice verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, if you could bottle this, people would pay any amount to have the peace of God. But you can't buy it. But you get it by living right, by having that relationship with God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And people in the world out there are looking for it. They're looking for it in the wrong places. They're trying this, they're trying that, they're trying clubs, they're trying substances, they're trying multiple marriages, multiple partners, any and everything, looking for peace and happiness and fulfillment. They look everywhere except in God's word. And then when we tell them how happy we are and happy and content, they don't understand that. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and that's going to guard our hearts and minds through Christ by this prayer. The peace of God, this was described by Hendrickson as the smile of God reflected in the soul of believer. I love this saying, this phrase, the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. The heart's calm after Calvary's storm. The conviction that God, who spared not his own son, will surely also, along with him, freely give us all things. You can see a storm come along and some people get scared just hearing an advance warning 3 days ahead that something, a front may be coming through, and they just get so nervous for different reasons. But friends, as a Christian, when the storms of life come along, we don't have to be shaken. When we have that relationship with our Father through prayer, we have the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Our heart can be calm after the storm and during the storm. This passes all understanding. Those who see it manifested in the lives of Christians cannot understand such peace exhibited despite the trials of this life. And again, it's just our view of trials as something that they're going to be here. We live in a world that's full of trouble and trials. But we are not of this world. We're just passing through. We may not fully understand it, but those who have experienced it would not exchange it for anything that the world has to offer. And back to that person that's nervous when a storm comes through, or that person that's just as calm, solid as a rock, as an anchor. What kind of person would you want to be around when you're going through a storm? You want to be around that person that has that peace that passes all understanding, that calm. And again, all of us should want to develop that, and we develop that through prayer. This shall guard your hearts. This is translated from a military term signifying a sentinel guarding a city. As Philippi was a Roman colony populated with many retirees from the military establishment of Rome. And again, oftentimes I use that one slide where Paul was being transferred, and the slide with all the guards as he were in the center, and then the Roman soldiers surrounded him. It's a military term. This peace shall guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. This is an expression that Paul uses over and over, and he uses it again here. Out of Christ there is nothing. In him is the life eternal, and people are baptized into Christ, as Paul himself declared, Romans 6:3. So people, to start with, people outside of Christ can't have true peace, because peace is in Christ. What about faith? No unbeliever can be baptized, and no believer is in Christ until he is baptized into him. So you stop and think about this. No unbeliever can be baptized. He can be immersed, but without belief, belief has to come first. Belief and repentance and confession. And no believer is in Christ until he's baptized into him. We come in contact with people every day and they'll say, "Oh, I believe in Christ." Have you been baptized into Christ? If you believe in Christ, you need to be baptized in Christ. So notice the benefits of prayer. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And these are things that we should be including in our prayers. True things, honorable things, just things, pure things, lovely things, good things, virtuous things, praise things. It's interesting, Paul, when he says finally, it's like someone going on and on and on, and they say finally. And again, he's trying to close this letter, but he just can't say goodbye to these Philippians that he loves so much. But you look at these verses and this idea of what we think on is so important. What we think about. And if people would live correctly in God's sight, then let them think of those qualities which possess positive value. These things that are true and honorable and right. Thinking, when we think such things, that's going to lead to speaking such things. And when we're thinking and speaking, that's going to lead us to living such things. We have better thoughts. We have better words. We have a better life. Some people have made a religion out of this idea. It's a false religion, but this principle is true. They call it the power of positive thinking. That's a worldly religion. They say whatever the man of mind can believe and conceive, it can achieve. When somebody says that, I say, how does that work for the people at the Tower of Babel? They thought about it, they conceived it. God didn't let them achieve it. But we need We need to think better thoughts, speak better words, and live a better life. Philippians 4:9, the things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the peace of God shall be with you. This is the same as Paul's frequent admonitions to follow or imitate him as he followed Christ. And the God of peace, Philippians 4:7. Paul had written the peace of God. And this said the inversion is striking. You look at it the opposite way. The peace of God passes all understanding, but the God of peace is more. Peace being that which is given, and God being the giver. Where do we get peace? We get it from God. Friends, some things for us to consider as we pray every day, as we think about our service Wednesday evening, things we should ask God for, how God answers prayer, and benefits of prayer. And friends, again, I think our prayer service has helped us grow so much. When we pray individually for everybody here and for the needs of everybody, and everybody that participates, that's to be commended. And we can look forward to next year for better, greater things by prayer. Things for this congregation and things for us individually. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs confession, needs to respond in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.